morning we are continuing in our series, the Follow Me, the Pathway of Discipleship, and we come to a really, I think, important text in our lives, certainly in the lives of the disciples. Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, and we've entitled this sermon, Fully Dependent, and we didn't realize at the time when we were discussing this as a staff, what that would entail. To be totally honest with you, this morning, Pastor Doug, and I'm going to take a moment to pray for him, Pastor Doug, as he was about to come to church, realized that somehow his entire sermon manuscript was deleted. And so you talking about having to live that in that room, Doug is relying totally upon the Holy Spirit and his outline. So I want to take a moment, and I don't know what it says about me, to be totally honest, that mine's not deleted. Am I not, like, I thought about just deleting mine just in case. I'm like, well, maybe we'll be on the same page at that point, and we're both fully dependent. I don't know, but I want to take a moment and pray for Pastor Doug, because that would be terrifying. And I want to ask the Lord to bless me too, and anoint me with the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that this is not our doing. This is not my word, God, but this is your word. We ask, Father, that in this moment that you would be honored and glorified in everything that is said and done in this room and in the sanctuary. I pray for Pastor Doug. God, he's on my heart right now as he preaches your word faithfully. We ask, Lord, that you would honor his efforts, that your Holy Spirit would anoint him to preach your word faithfully. God, that we know in a way that probably he, in first time in 33 years he said this ever happened. So God, in a way that he's never had to be fully dependent upon you before, we ask, God, that you would show yourself to be faithful and speak through him. God, I am weak, even though I have notes in front of me. God, I am incapable of changing hearts. I am incapable of saying anything meaningful on my own strength. And so I pray, Father, that you would speak through me. Anoint us with your Holy Spirit to preach your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week, if you'll remember with us, we journeyed up the mountain onto the Mount Hermon, more than likely, to the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus transformed in front of the inner circle of disciples. James, John, and Peter went up with Jesus, and they were able to see and witness some incredible things. High upon this mountaintop, Jesus radically changed and transformed in front of them, to the point where his skin shone like the sun, and his clothes became radiant white. They got to see and witness people that had been dead for 1,400 and like 900 years. That would be like one of us talking to somebody from the 600s AD. So that's kind of interesting. So they had this opportunity to do this. They had this opportunity to witness this Shekinah glory cloud, something that had not been witnessed for over 600 years, as the clouds surrounded the mountain, something that we see a lot in the Old Testament but hadn't seen in the New Testament. They had the opportunity to hear audibly the voice of God speaking from the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to me." But as we come to this morning's text, what we realize is life comes at you pretty quick, right? Have you ever had that moment of a mountaintop experience when you've had some kind of spiritual high or something? You're just really riding on cloud nine, and then just something comes and smacks you right in the face. Life comes at you pretty fast, doesn't it? And that's what we see here in this text. Jesus and his disciples would descend from this mountain of radiant light and joy, and they descend back into a world of powerlessness, of the grip of Satan being tight. They descend back into a world of pain and brokenness and darkness. This is a world in which many of us still exist. So you may be here today and you feel powerless over the evil that's in your heart and in your life. That the grip of Satan has you pretty tight. You may be here this morning and you feel powerless over the evil in a loved one's life. You may be here this morning and you see this city that we love and that we are for and that we're sharing the gospel with, and you see that there's overwhelming poverty and there's overwhelming injustice in our own city, the city that we love and we work for, and you may feel powerless to do anything about it, right? You may feel powerless over the weight and guilt and cloud of your own mistakes, or the weight and guilt of your own loneliness or mental illness. Furthermore, if you're here as a disciple of Jesus this morning, each week we stand as a body and we recite congregationally the Great Commission, in which Jesus' final words, we want to make our first priority, that we want to go and make disciples. But what if you're here this morning and you may ask the question, how do I live a powerful life for the gospel, to the glory of God? Like, how do I do that? Like, how does that end up working out? I desire to, Pastor Allen, but how do I end up doing that? How does that work in my own heart? The Lord has you. There's no unreached people groups or neighbors in your neighborhood because the Lord has you there, right? The Lord has you in broken neighborhoods. The Lord has you in broken homes. The Lord has you in a workplace with broken people. So how do we live in such a way in which we actually have the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us? We're going to tease and work through those questions today, because I think the Lord Jesus has answers for us today in His Word. So look with me at Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. When you get there, say word. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it often has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." I think the overwhelming lesson that the Lord has for each of us today is that from beginning to end, in our lives, in our spiritual lives, we are fully dependent upon the Lord Jesus for His power. From beginning of our spiritual lives to the end of our spiritual lives, we are fully dependent upon Jesus and His sufficient work and power, and not our own. And I want to show you this in kind of three different parts of the text. The first we see the powerlessness of the Father and the disciples. That's the first kind of lesson that we see, is the powerlessness of the disciples and the Father. We see this in verses 13 or 14 through 19. So what happens is Jesus leads his inner circle back down the mountain. They descend the mountain. And as they approach, Jesus kind of sees this scene unfolding. There's this argument happening between the other nine disciples that were still down at the base of the mountain and these scribes. We've witnessed and been confronted by these scribes before in the Gospels, and these are people that are opponents of Jesus, but they are lawyers of the law. They understand the law, right? And they're just jeering. Imagine them jeering these disciples. Ah, you're just like your master. You're just like, you can't do anything. These guys are phonies. They were probably just making fun of them. Because, obviously, as we see the story unfold, the disciples were powerless to cast out this demon. Right? They had no... At this point, they were not able to cast him out. This was, as I've understood it to be, a textbook definition of a kerfuffle. Textbook definition of a kerfuffle. It was awful, right? Jesus comes down, and the disciples don't even realize that Jesus and the other three are coming because they're entrenched in this battle between the scribes, and so there's great crowd and commotion going on. And so they're surprised when they see Jesus come, and so they run to Jesus, and so Jesus is like, what's going on here? He asks them in verse 16, what are you arguing about with them? Then verse 17, and someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. So we see that this father had brought his son intending to see Jesus. But obviously Jesus was busy. He was going up the Mount of Transfiguration. He had something to reveal to the disciples. And so the disciples were like, we've done this before. We've been given this authority. Let's do it. Right? Let's try our hand at it. And, obviously they failed miserably. It says that I had asked your disciples and they were not able. So not only was the Father powerless to the controlling grip of this demon, the disciples were too. There's great evil that we see in this. And so Jesus responds. How does he respond? In a very interesting way, doesn't he? He says in verse 19, he answered them, O faithless generation. Can you hear the exasperation in Jesus' voice? How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? This was Jesus' version of the hashtag okay boomer. Like, oh, faithless generation, you generation. Goodness. You just don't get it. And basically, he's talking to the disciples here. He's like, you're just like the rest of your generation. You're faithless. You can hear his exasperation. How long am I to be with you? Once again, he points them back to his incoming death, right? How long am I to be with you? I'm about to go and die on your behalf. You must get this. And then he offers another question. How long am I to bear with you? Thank goodness, the answer to that question is a long, long time, right? His forbearance, his grace, his patience with us is great. Far, far more than we deserve. This must have been gut-wrenching for the disciples to hear their Lord tell them he spoke pretty harshly of them, but still in grace. And what he says to them is that I'm not going to be with you forever. What he begins to do, he's showing them that there's something in their hearts that's not right. Even still, there's something that they don't understand. What Jesus is doing is he's disciplining them. That he's pruning the dead limbs away from them, right? In a way that is gracious and merciful. We actually see this in the book of Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:10 talks about the fact that if we are God's sons and his daughters, then he disciplines us for the purpose of holiness. He disciplines us that in order to purify us, in order to establish holiness within us as part of our sanctification, God disciplines us. and we don't enjoy discipline. I'm sure the disciples weren't just sitting there taking this and saying, wow, I am grateful. I, for one, am very thankful for what you just said, Jesus. No, they're probably tucked their tail in between their legs and the head down, just like any child that's disciplined, right? And that's what we see. What is he teaching them? He's teaching them that a lack of faith leads to powerless living. There are two evils in this text. The first one is made very evident, right? It's written all over the pages in that this demon has a great grip on this father, and both the father and the disciples are powerless to do anything about it. But yet, there is a subtle, more subtle evil that grips everyone's heart in this text, and it's the evil of unbelief. And that's an evil that in many times grips our own hearts, right? That we are powerless because we are faithless. That we do not depend upon the Lord Jesus. They knew the process, as I mentioned before. Jesus had given them the authority earlier in the scriptures to go and to cast out demons and to heal and to multiply Jesus' ministry. This wasn't a matter of they didn't have authority to do this. What they didn't have was a dependency upon the power of God to work through them because they were prideful. In the midst of commotion, they had placed their faith somewhere else. And I'm afraid this happens in our own life a lot. There's this quote from Charles Ryrie. It says, experience can teach, but it cannot empower. Experience can teach, but it cannot empower. And I can't think of a better way to illustrate this than by looking at Captain America, nonetheless. If you think about Captain America, in his origin story, we get to meet this handsome young man that's like super scrawny, and it's very obvious the CGI is terrible because he just looks emaciated. And so what happens is, you know, he goes and tries to be a soldier, and he does all these crazy things. You see that he's courage, he's courageous, he's brave. When there's a grenade tossed on the ground, he jumps on top of it. He has all these great qualities to be a soldier, but he's not a soldier. And it doesn't matter what kind of qualities he had. He was too small and he was too weak. And so when we try to go up against the evil in this world and the evil in our own hearts and our own strength, even though we may have the best of intentions, we will be powerless every time against the grips of Satan and evil in our own hearts. Experience can teach, but it cannot empower. It wasn't until Captain America took the super soldier serum that when he became, it wasn't his own power that did that. It was a power from outside of him. Experience just makes us smarter in our impotence, right? It just makes us smarter, powerless people. If you live a life that is dependent upon your own processes, your own strength, you will be powerless. And so we are powerless against the forces of darkness in this world, in our own heart, in our own strength. We need the power of Christ to come and break the chains for us. We are dependent. There's nothing that I can say to you today that will convince you of this word. I am dependent upon the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. I'm dependent upon the Holy Spirit to work in my heart to establish these truths. This is why every day we must die to ourselves. This is why Jesus makes such a big deal about it. Daily, you are to take up your own cross. I have a former mentor of mine. His name's Brother Tim, and he had this saying that I loved and appreciated. Every day of your life as a believer, there must be a funeral and a coronation. Every day. For us to live a life of power, not a powerless life, as the Father and as the disciples, we must die to ourselves and be alive to Christ. I think these are important words for us today because we as a church, as this church, and as an American church, we have everything. Our privilege precedes us, right? That we have everything one could ask for. We have the buildings, we have the space, we have the lights, we have the mics. We have a pathway of discipleship. We've got a group for everyone to belong. We have everything and equipped with everything we need, yet we're rendered powerless. Why? Why are we powerless? Because we trust in the stuff and we trust in our processes more than we do the power and dependency upon Jesus. In your own life, the same is true in our hearts and families. We've got stuff coming out of our ears. Our privilege precedes us. We're the wealthiest people on the planet in history by far. We have so much food that I can say, nah, I just would rather, that's not what hit my taste buds today. I'm gonna eat something else. You know, like, you've got that too. We've got TVs the size of walls. We have access to more information than ever before. We play ball two or three times a week, and yet we're powerless and miserable. The grip of the opioid crisis in our country is strong. Depression and anxiety plague almost everyone. Maybe we have bought hook, line, and sinker into a bait that leads us to death. So how do we live powerful lives for the gospel that are meaningful? How do we live fulfilling lives to the glory of God? As Jesus gives a diagnosis, not just to the disciples' hearts, but to our own hearts, that we are rendered powerless, often not because we lack faith at all, but because we put our faith in the wrong things. So I plead with you, church, trust Jesus. You are dependent from beginning to the end of your life upon Jesus and his sufficient work and power. It's not of your own. So how would your life look differently if you were totally dependent upon Jesus? How would your life look differently in dependent surrender to Jesus? The disciples and the Father found themselves powerless to the grips of evil, both in their own heart and unbelief, but also to the grip of evil of the power of this demon, the evil on this boy. And we actually see this in the power of the demon, which we see in verses 20 through 22. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus asked the Father to bring the boy forward. And the grip of this demon on this boy was strong, and it had been for some time. The Father describes this terrible life. He'd been cast into water and to fire. He ground his teeth and foamed at the mouth. This spirit had even rendered this boy deaf and mute. As demons and Satan always do, this demon sought to destroy the image of God in this boy, and he sought to diminish the glory of God. But in the presence of Jesus, this demon, it convulses this boy, knowing that its time of power and reign in this boy's life was going to be over, trying to get his final kicks in. I mean, just think about how this father must have felt. Many of you are parents in here, or you know, you can at least empathize with them and sympathize with them. This father from childhood, this boy was cast into fire. Ground his teeth, was deaf and mute from this demon, not for any other purposes other than that. This father must have hurt. And so hear the Father pleading from that context. Hear him, Jesus, if you can help me, if you can help this boy, please do. Have compassion on us. For this boy, this was no existence at all. This was misery. This was hell on earth, truly. Some of you have been there in some form or fashion, right? But there is a great evil in this world. There is. But here's what's even more stark is that there's great evil in each of our hearts. That evil doesn't just precede outside of us, but there is evil within each of our hearts that we are incapable of escaping the grips from without Christ. The power of the demon is evident in this boy, but the power of sin in the kingdom of darkness is evident in each of our hearts. The Bible describes us as citizens of the kingdom of darkness. Colossians 1 talks about it. Ephesians 2 talks about the fact that we are by nature children of wrath. We are sons and daughters of disobedience. This is who we are preceding Christ. Satan is a glory robber. He is the destroyer of life, and each of us have participated in it at some point. That's the difficult truth about it. But this is not the end of the story. This is not the end of the journey for this father. This is not the end of the journey for this boy. This is not the end of the journey for these disciples. And it's not the end of the journey for us. If you're in here today and you're not a believer, the end of your journey is not written yet. There's good news available to all. And that's what we see in verses 23 and following, that Jesus is the life giver. He is the restorer. He is the chain breaker, ultimately because Jesus is supreme. Look with me at verse 23. And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." We see the supremacy of Jesus. The Father cries out with compassion, "If you can help, have compassion upon us." And then Jesus exclaims, "If I can, all things are possible for he who believes." He's saying, "Of course I can. I'm the Son of God. You must believe." It's often our unbelief that stifles the work and power of God within us. It's our hardened hearts. It's not anything to do with God not being supreme, that his power not being sufficient, right? And so we see in this exchange, we see this necessity for faith. We see that in verses 23 and 24. In pretty much every other encounter in the Gospels up to this point, the question has been to Jesus, "Would you heal?" This is the first time, I think, that we've encountered somebody coming to Jesus and say, "Can you heal?" And so Jesus elicits this response from this father. He elicits this response of faith, that there is a necessity of faith, that this father and the grip of this demon was powerful, that he had power over this boy, and the father was powerless because he had not come to the one that was more powerful, right? And that's obviously Jesus. Jesus is teaching us that it is dependent faith in him that bridges the gap between the sufficiency of God and the weakness of man. It is faith. If you remember with Ephesians 2, Paul says, "By grace through faith, the bridge that walks us to the power of God is faith." And it's necessary. It's like, if many of you have known this because you've been around me when I eat, I cannot process lactose. I can't eat dairy, right? In and of myself, there's nothing that I can do. I mean, I can eat it, but I pay for it, right? You got to pay the pot piper. But here's the thing. Here's the beautiful thing about that. There's this sweet little pill called a lactose pill. And if I eat a couple of those, then I'm able to process that, because then it's putting in the enzyme that my body no longer naturally produces to enable me to digest that. In the same way, I think this is actually the same way that bridges what our faith does to bridge and allow the power of God to come into our lives, that we are powerless to do this in and of ourselves, but faith is the pill that enables, it's the bridge that God has ordained for him and to work through. And so we see the necessity of faith. And what's really interesting is the father's response. He says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." He said, "My faith is weak and it's incomplete, but I trust you, Jesus. And if Jesus, you can't do it, then no one can. If you can't heal my son, then no one can." His faith was imperfect, but it was real. It was real. This is a great truth for us, church, that you and I don't have to have perfect faith. But we must have faith in the perfect Son of God. Jesus is not interested in your perfection. He's interested in your dependence. And that's because God's got the sufficiency part taken care of. That's what we see in verses 25 through 27. It says that Jesus saw the crowd was coming, and before the crowd was able to come, he cast this spirit out and says, "Come out of him, you mute and deaf spirit. I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Jesus plants the no vacancy sign over this kid and says, "You're never to enter him again because he's mine." We see the supremacy of Jesus' power, even though from childhood we see the grip and power of this demon over this boy's life that no one else had been able to cast out except for Jesus. Although the disciples were powerless to do anything in their strength, the father was powerless, the boy was powerless, the demon was powerful in mutilating him nearly to the brink of death, Jesus showed himself to be sufficient. And here's what we learned, that we can rest and trust in the strength of our Lord. You can rest and trust in the strength of your Lord. The stark reality that goes actually unstated here, because it's outside of its kind of jurisdiction, is that even though Jesus cast this demon out, that this boy would still die. You know, we don't get to know the end of his journey, but we know the end of his journey ended in death, because it's a fate that meets all of us. It's a grip and powerful thing that meets all of us. And this is why, even though Jesus heals him, that Jesus must die to defeat the enemy that hunts all of us down. And that's death. Because each of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we, each of us, must respond to Jesus in this way. And this is why we see the beauty of the gospel in this, that he must die to defeat Satan and establishing fully his new kingdom from the power of and grip of Satan and evil in our own hearts and on this earth. This is the beauty and the mystery of the cross. What Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. Where Satan and sin brings death, Jesus brings life through death. And so even though it's something that hunts us all down, as Christians, it's not something that we have to fear. Because we know what is to come next. And we know the grip and strength and power and supremacy of our Lord Jesus has defeated even that. He's defeated all of our enemies. And showing himself to be sufficient, he had actually had the opportunity to teach the disciples something too. He taught them a very necessary lesson, that we never outgrow our dependence upon Jesus. And so we see the necessity of dependence in verses 28 and 29. "And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be cast out by anything but prayer.'" They had failed miserably on a grand scale. They put up a goose egg, right? And they ask Jesus this question. Jesus begins to debrief them because he wants to teach them a lesson. They ask him, why could we not cast this out? I think the question there actually offers its own answer. You couldn't cast it out because you weren't the one doing it in the first place, right? It was the Lord working through you. It was God's power, God's strength working through you. It wasn't them that drove it out before. It was God working through them. And so in the midst of their busyness and in the midst of their business, they never thought to stop and pray. That's what Jesus is insinuating here. This kind can only come out by prayer. So in the midst of the busy life, in the midst of their business and trying to extend the kingdom of God, they never thought to stop and pray. How often do we do that in our own lives, right? And we wonder why we lead such powerless lives. It's because we lead such prayerless lives. We've bought into this kind of shroud of and false assumption that we are self-reliant. There is a necessity upon the dependence of the Lord. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Let it that be the call of our heart. They were relying upon their own strength. And so for salvation, for victory over sin in your life, you must live a dependent life of prayer. To live a fruitful life for the Lord on mission, you must live a dependent life upon Him in prayer. A praying faith is a powerful faith. And so if we go in our own strength and pride, thinking our processes will do it, our stuff is fine, then we will find ourselves insufficient because we are insufficient, but the Lord is not. So how many battles in your life are you fighting in your own strength right now? How many battles in your life are you fighting in your own strength? Are you powerless against the evil in your own heart, the temptations that you face? If so, it's probably because you're living it in your own strength. Do you not have victory over sin? Do you not have joy in your life, brother and sister? Why can you not control your tongue? Why does the grip of pornography still grip your heart so tightly that you can't defeat it? It's often because we are living powerless lives because we are living self-reliant lives. In and of yourself, you were powerless to do anything about it. I'm reminded as we close of a story from the book of Exodus. Many of you may be familiar with it. In Exodus 17, we see this great story about the strength of God. And from it, we get this idea that the Lord is our banner. If you'll remember with me, the Israelites had been attacked by the Amalekites. And Joshua and the Israelites began to fight the Amalekites. And Moses went upon this hill, and he has this staff from God, right? And in these moments, if you'll remember, what happens when Moses raises the staff? Israel wins. That's exactly right. Israel begins to win as the staff is raised, showing that it is not the Israelites that are winning this battle. It is the Lord working through them on their behalf. He is fighting on their behalf. And when Moses would move and descend the staff down, what would happen? Yeah, they begin to lose. They begin to lose. It's really interesting. But what we learn from this is after Moses gets so tired that he sits down and he has some of his buddies hold up his arm for him. Have you ever been so tired that you've had to have somebody hold up your arm for you? Moses was that way. But what he found out is that the Lord was his banner. What he found out was Jesus, God was sufficient in his power, that he is the one in which unite us. He is the one in which is our strength. He is the one in which is our power. And as we look to Jesus, we need to raise the banner of Jesus because he is the one that has bought our salvation. He is the one that has shown himself to be sufficient. He is the one that will defeat your enemies on your behalf if you raise the banner of Jesus in self, dying to yourself, right? In dependence upon the Lord, not by our strength, but in our weakness. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus is only a prayer away, church. A simple thought or word to him. And so may we come to him as the Father came. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. My faith is not perfect. The grip of evil in my heart is strong. I'm overwhelmed by the grip of evil in our city, and I feel powerless to do anything. But Jesus, you are supreme. Jesus, you are sufficient. When I'm going to raise my banner for you, not in my own strength. And so today, you may need to pray silently at your seat. You may be living a mirage of a self-sufficient life. You may need to pray there. You may have a decision to make. You may feel the weight of the world upon your shoulders this morning. And if you feel the weight of the world upon your shoulders this morning, whether that be your own sin or hurting for the sin of another, the grip of evil on another, maybe you need to pray silently at your seat. Maybe you need to have a brother or sister in Christ beside you pray over you. Or maybe you need to come down front. I'm going to be down front if you want prayer. Maybe in a sign of dependency upon the Lord, you need to take the next step. Maybe you need to become a member of this church and covenant together with us. Or maybe you need to, in an act of dependence, become more involved in this church. Maybe it's joining a life group. Maybe you just need to lay down the self-reliance in your own heart. Whatever it is, obey the Lord today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are sufficient, and we are insufficient. But it is in our weakness that your strength is made perfect. And so, God, may we believe that, may we live that out. And we are powerless over the grip of evil in our own hearts. We are powerless over the grip of evil on our city. Lord, help us not to trust our things. Help us not to trust our processes. But even though those things are good, they're not necessarily bad things. They're great processes. I think they're important. But God, they're not the things that are sufficient. They're not the things that are supreme. So God, may we lay our lives down. May we raise the banner of Jesus in our hearts. God, would you do as you have promised and vanquish our enemies? And often the enemy of ourselves. God, would you prune the parts of our lives in which are sinful, in which we're holding on tightly to sin, or holding on tightly to guilt, or holding on tightly to bitterness? Jesus, would you change us? May we lay our lives down. May every day we remind ourselves that we must have a funeral and a coronation. God, and may we embrace you in faith as you have pursued us through Jesus. And so we believe that your work is finished for us, that you died on our behalf. You died the death that we deserve to die, that you were raised again on the third day, defeating all of our enemies on our behalf. God, we just need to come to you in faith. If there's any unbeliever here, Lord, would you bring them? Would you pursue them? Would you call them to yourself today? Would they confess their sin before you, Lord, and their need for salvation? Lord, help our unbelief. It's in Jesus' name I pray.